and keep going. All right. Hello, everyone. I'm so glad you're here. We're going to get into the Word of God in just a minute, and it's time to get excited because I know the Holy Spirit gave me this message, and I was preaching it yesterday, and I knew I was letting the Holy Spirit just speak through me, and I was getting so fired up, and I can tell everyone that was listening was getting fired up too, and you know, that's the Holy Spirit, and if you embrace the Word of God, He says, I will show you how to live life. I'll give you instructions on how to have a most abundant life if you just do it my way, God says. And that's why we're here, right? We need the Word of God, don't we? We need to have guidance. We need instruction in life. And God says, I have it for you. Just listen and tune into my Word. Amen? Amen. Why don't we go ahead and start off with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father God, we come into your most awesome holy presence. And Father God, we say we need you. Because we know life can be difficult. Yes, life can have burdens. But as we look to you, you lift that burden off of us. And you say, give it to me. The Word of God tells us, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain thee. And we need your sustaining now, Lord. We need your power. We need your presence. So, Lord, we come hungry, ever so hungry for your Word. Fill us up now, Lord. Give us what we can take in so that we can partake of the food of your Word, so that we can truly live the abundant life. We thank you, Lord. We give you glory. We give you honor, and we give you praise. It's in the powerful name of Jesus Christ we pray out these things, and everyone says,
amen.
Amen. Praise God. Well, if you take a look at your notes, the title of my sermon today is Called to be Salty. Called to be Salty. And you know, I remember when I was in high school, a couple of my friends here were teasing me, just giving me the business. You know how guys can get, right? And I really got upset at them. I remember I was so mad. And I gave them such a dirty look, and then I yelled at them. And then one of the guys just blurted out, hey, why so salty? Just joking around. And, you know, I was thinking, salty? This is the first time I ever heard that word, salty. And I'm thinking, what does that mean? And then later, I found out from someone that it's a local term, right? It's a pidgin word where it basically means to get majorly annoyed, upset, or angry. So you go, hey, why so salty? That means, how come you're getting so upset, right? So here's the thing. Jesus calls us to be salty. But you know, I didn't think he meant it in the local way, because why would he ask us to be teed off, right? But let's look what the scripture says in Matthew 5:13. This is what he actually says. He says, you are the what? The salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. So what exactly did Jesus mean by this statement? Well, before we get to that, I want to give you some interesting facts here. Did you know the Great Salt Lake of Utah? You guys know about that, right? It's one of the largest inland bodies of salt water in the world. And it is one of the most saline bodies of water in the entire planet. And you kind of think about it. What does it mean, saline? I mean saltiest. It has the most salt in this lake. And you got to understand, there are three rivers. The three rivers are the Bear River, the Weber River, and the Jordan River. And they carry more than 1.1 million tons of salts annually into this Great Salt Lake. And the total salt accumulation in this Great Lake is some 5 billion tons. And in a sense, you think about this, this very lake is an illustration of the Christian church in this world. Because collectively, we're supposed to represent Jesus Christ, aren't we? And we're supposed to be this big body of salt in the earth. Because that's what Jesus calls us. We are the what? The salt of the earth. So what does that mean? We're going to talk about that today. But you know, in Matthew 5:13, it tells us we should be known for our saltiness. You should be salty. And the message about the salt of the earth comes immediately after the Beatitudes. And some people think of the Beatitudes as the beautiful attitudes, right? Because if you have these beautiful attitudes, if you really live out these beautiful attitudes, you're going to have a blessed life. Everyone's just going to love being around you. Just to refresh your memory, I'm just going to go through these Beatitudes real quickly. It's not in your notes, but I'm going to read them to you. It's in Matthew 5, 3 to 12. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who are meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And basically these verses indicate to us that if we truly live out these beautiful attitudes, we'll become people that are set apart for God. We are to live out these beautiful attitudes. Because if we do, we're going to acquire a saltiness that will be unique to the world that is filled with so much bad and ugly attitudes and confusion. Would you agree with me on that? Yeah, there is a lot of bad attitude going on in the world. And we as God's people, we become this great salt lake of God. And we are to go out in the world and say, oh, if you only know God like I do, your life will be so blessed. But you know, I believe Jesus has put such a great emphasis on verses 11 to 12, where it really shows whether or not you truly are people of salt. It's in your notes here. Look at what it says, Matthew 5, 11 to 12. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake, Jesus says. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The question is, are you willing to endure hardship and suffering for God? Because I know so many people that are just wanting to bail out when people say, hey, you're kind of weird talking about Jesus. Oh, I'm sorry, I shouldn't be talking about God. Or people just say something to kind of make a comment about what they believe, and oh, okay, I better back up. Oh, I better not pray before I eat. Or we people that are so salty that we proclaim on the rooftops, Jesus Christ is Lord over my life. You don't have to do it literally, but you are willing to say, Lord, I want my spirit to come out and show all mankind that I belong to you. Does your spirit show that? Because it should. Because you got to remember, Jesus Christ is alive in all of us, right? And we should be willing to just tell everyone wholeheartedly who Jesus Christ is in us. Amen? So here's the question. So as salty Christians, what are we called to do with our lives? Well, number one here, you can write to live as a preservative. You can write in that blank, preservative, because that's what salt does, right? It preserves. Because homes in those times, Jesus' days, they didn't have refrigerators or freezers. Why? Because they didn't have electricity. So it wasn't invented yet, right? So basically, the families would store their meat and their perishables in what? Salt, which resisted normal natural decay. Try this. Get a piece of steak and put it in salt. See what happens. It will preserve it. And you know, we got to understand the world around us is in decay. And this is according to Romans 8:21, which I'm going to read in just a minute here. And Jesus has placed us here as a powerful influence in putting a stop to the decay around us. Well, what kind of decay is it? It's moral decay, right? Where people just kind of have that attitude, oh, anything goes. If it feels good, do it, right? And you're saying, let's just have a good time. Let's party till it's 1999, right? I remember in college, we used to sing that. I mean, when, you know, it was in the early 90s, and that's how it was. Everyone just said, oh, just do what you want and have a good time. Well, we know as Christians, we can't do that. We got to please the King. We got to please the Father. We don't do with anything goes. Look what it says here in Romans 8:20-21. It says, against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. So creation, it says here, was subjected to God's curse because of Adam and Eve, because of what they had done, there's a curse. But now we know what Jesus Christ did for us. He set us free. And those who choose Him, those who believe in Him, we are to go on the world and proclaim that Jesus Christ is truly Lord. Amen. It's our job. We must go out and tell people that Jesus is alive. You know, I want to tell you about this guy. His name is Edward Gibbon. And he's the author of this book called The Decline and the Fall of the Roman Empire. And he did a lot of research, and he found these were the main things that attributed to the fall of the Roman Empire many years ago. You know what the first one is? He says the one that is really key. He says the reason why the Roman Empire fell was because of the rapid increase of divorce. Says there was a wearing away of the dignity and the sanctity of the home, which is the basis for human society. Scratch your head a little bit and go, does that sound familiar? Where it seems like the family unit is kind of declining, where marriages are falling apart, where? In the United States. Number two here, it says, there were higher and higher taxes in the Roman government, and the spending of the public monies for free bread and circuses for the population. You know what this reminds us of? Reckless spending. Government that is reckless in spending. Scratch your head once again. Does that sound familiar anywhere? Or number three here, it says the mad craze for pleasure. Sports becoming every year more exciting and more brutal. Oh, where do we hear that? Where is that happening right now? Number four, it says the building of gigantuous armaments, which are weapons of war. Think about that. Where is it that we have huge armaments of war? We're not just talking about, you know, a big boulder, you know, loaded upon one of those things, like, what do you call those things?
Catapults,
yeah. No, we're not talking about that, are we? We don't use that. What do we use? Nuclear missiles, right? Wow. And number five here, the decay of religion. And he writes, faith that is fading away, everyone losing touch with life and no longer looking for a higher power or a higher form of love. I was reading this, I go, wait a minute. This sounds a lot like us, doesn't it? And you know, an article I found on the internet, it has a long list of reasons why the author believes that the United States have come to a point of increasing moral decay. And I just kind of picked out several of these. You know, there's like a long list, like 20 or 30, but I just picked out the ones that really spoke to me. And here's some of them. First of all, did you know 40 years after Roe versus Wade, you guys heard of that in the 1970s, right? Where the Supreme Court made a decision that abortion would be acceptable, right? Did you know since then 50 million babies have been killed, and yet the United States is still continuing to abort babies with no end in sight? It's continuing. What are we going to do about it? Are we just going to go, well, I guess someone has to do something about it? Well, we'll let Brother Isaiah go ahead and stand on the sidewalk. He'll do his thing, and you know, we'll just support him. Or are we going to go out and say, okay, I'm going to help you, brother? We're going to do something about it, because we know this is something against the Word of God. Amen? Or think about the divorce rate in America. It's close to 50% of divorces in America, and it's still climbing. And here's the thing now. Did you know in some states they're allowing children to divorce their parents? Yes, and it's happening. And whatever the reason, and you know, some cases they said the parents are abusive, but other cases where like movie stars, you know, rich, wealthy movie stars that are children, they're saying, you know what, I want to divorce my parents because they're taking all my money. And it's happening. You're going, what has happened to morality? Man, this is not getting any better. And actually the term is emancipation. And it's happening in some states here in the United States. And here's the other thing. It says, a bill now before the California legislature would essentially treat marijuana the same way that alcohol is treated under the law and would allow adults over 21 to possess, smoke, and grow marijuana. And you know, sometimes I know people will go and tell me, say, you know what, but pastor, you know, some cases, you know, people, they need marijuana for medicinal purposes. Well, just think about this. If it's a case where it's just going to be treated like alcohol, if you're over 21, you can grow it, you can smoke it, and, you know, you can do whatever you want with this plant. What's going to happen? We know there's so many fatalities with just alcohol, all the car accidents and all this. Now we're going to put marijuana as another form of substance that will wreak havoc in our society. Well, that will cause deaths, because we got to realize this is a drug that can ruin people's lives. We got to realize that, and now they're going to say, oh, it's legal. Oh, just do it like how you drink alcohol. No, we got to say no to this. We got to say, this is not acceptable. This is not something we know God would be pleased with. Here's another thing. A stunning new poll has revealed that only 39% of the members of the largest Presbyterian denomination in the United States believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. Only 39% of these Christians believe that Jesus Christ is the only way. And I got to tell you, it's kind of sad. A lot of pastors, I hear, you know, on TV, you know, even in the interviews, when they're asked, point blank, do you believe Jesus Christ is the only way? They won't say, yes, he is. They will just say, you know what? I want to be politically correct. I'm not going to answer that question. I just want to say that if you come to know God, you will experience his love. You know, if we give an answer like that, people want to start to believe, okay, Jesus Christ isn't the way then. No, we got to say Jesus Christ is the only way to him. Because the word tells us this. And we are not to be ashamed. Amen? Amen? Someone asks us, you say, yes! Don't go, well, let me see, how can I be politically correct? It's nothing about being politically correct. It's about being spiritually correct in the Word of God. You say, yes, He is the only way. We say it with conviction. We say it with heart. Amen? Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Look what it says in Isaiah 8. 15 to 16. It says here, many will stumble and fall. Look where it says there, never to rise again. Can you imagine believers that stumble and fall and never to rise again? Why? Because the Word of God, it seems like it's getting less and less. That's why they don't rise up. We got to stop that. Make sure we do not thin out what we believe about the Word of God. It says, they will be snared and they will be captured. And what does it say there, brothers and sisters, that next word? Preserve. Preserve the teaching of God. Entrust His instructions to those who follow me. And to preserve the Word of God, we got to tell the whole world about the good news of the gospel of Christ. And we also got to tell the believers, the one that have just accepted their faith in God, you got to tell them, you got to go out and tell them that Jesus Christ is Lord. With Jesus, He can save us. Amen? We got to do it, brothers and sisters. And look what it says in 2 Timothy 3, 16 to 17. It says, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do what? Every good work. And it's by the Word of God that we can go out and tell people, this is how you live life. Because people, they're questioning, so what is the meaning of life anyway? So what's the purpose for me being here? And you give them the Bible and say, oh, this is the reason. If you read it, you will find the answer. That's where we get instruction, don't we? That's where we get guidance in life. It is through the Word of God. It's not by our knowledge. It's by the knowledge that we attained through the very Word of God.
Amen.
Look what it says in 1 John 5, 18 to 19. It says, we know that God's children do not make a practice of what? Sinning. For God's Son holds them securely, and the evil one cannot touch them. So if you belong to God, if you trust in God, know that the evil one cannot touch you.
Amen.
Because God's hand is over your life. Don't let fear enter in. God's hand is protecting you. The evil one cannot come near you. It says we know that we are children of God and that the world around us is under the control of the evil one. So yes, we belong to God, but you know the world doesn't know God? It says they're under control of the devil. So when we pray for them, we ask the Lord to just break that hold that the devil has upon them. Because all of us, we were once there, right? And we know that God says we pray for those who are in the world so that they may be set free, that they are no longer held bondage to the things of the devil. Look what it says in Jeremiah 17:7. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. And you guys want to be blessed? Yeah, we all want to be blessed by God, don't we? Trust in God. We got to put our confidence in him, not in the world, not in the things that seem to make us happy, the material things. No, we put our trust and confidence in God. And God says, I will show myself strong. And to preserve the word of God, we must speak it. Not only speak it, we must live it. And as we do, oh, people are going to say, oh, I want to know more about your God. Well, number two here, it says we are to live as a flavor enhancer. We got to have flavor. Flavor. Because, you know, if we don't have flavor, people are going to go, so what's the big deal about your faith? We got to show them, hey, we're excited about life. We're loved in life because God is in us. And believers should be known not only for stopping decay, but for contributing to a positive and flavorful way to life all around us. So that people can see, hey, we are truly set apart for God. And truly, Jesus Christ is alive in us. Look what it says in Colossians 4:6. It says, let your conversation be always what? Full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. So, are your words seasoned with salt? Is there flavor that comes out? When you speak it, do people take notice and go, oh, that's deep what you're saying. Oh, that affects me in a way my heart is just skipping a beat. Wow. And you know you're speaking the word of God. Do you get excited about the word of God? Or you just tell someone, okay, this is what John 3:16 says. So God so loved the world that he gave his only one begotten son. Or do you say it with heart? Oh, so God loved the world. He loved you and he loved me. He gave up his son so that we may have life. That's what it takes. Get excited about the word because it will show, it will excite people. Because does what you say and do encourage and excite others? Or do you leave a bland taste in their mouth and they go, ah, you know, they kind of roll their eyes. Oh, not you again telling me about the word of God. Oh, you guys, what do you believe in that stuff? Well, we got to really tell them from our hearts what Jesus Christ did for us. I want to tell you about this guy. His name is Reverend Dr. Robert South. And he's preaching one day. This is in the year 1689. You know, he looked up from his pulpit one Sunday morning. And he looked up from his notes to observe that the entire congregation was fast asleep, including the king. And that's something I hope I'll never see. But here's the thing. Absolutely mortified by this discovery, he interrupted his sermon to call out one of the king's officials. And he says, Lord Lauderdale, wake up. You're snoring too loud. You might wake up the king. Keep it down. And here's the point, right? When your very own life has no light in it, people around you, they're just going to snooze. And guess what? You might even put yourself to sleep. If you're not living with gusto, you're not living with zeal for God, brother. You know what I mean? We got to get excited because Jesus Christ is alive in us. He's alive here in this world. And he says, I am for you. We are to get pumped up for the Lord. Right, free. Woo! We got to get pumped up for the Lord. Because if we just walk around and say, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but you don't mean it. What's the we have to get excited about the Word. And you know, this is what it says in Ephesians 3, 19 to 20. Look at your notes. It says here, Paul says, may you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God, who is able through His mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than what you might ask or think. And what does it say here? The love of Christ is what makes us complete in Him. When we are filled with Christ, His love is filled up in our lives. And we know with that love comes what? Power. Power from heaven, from God comes. And people are going to know as we go and proclaim the good news of the gospel of Christ. You know, miracles are happening all over the place. We've seen it, right, brothers and sisters? Where God comes to heal. God comes to restore. God comes to renew. Because He loves us and He shows Himself strong that way. And a person who lives fully for the Lord, I want you to understand, he is a life giver. Because the focus is not on himself. It's on God. It's on what he can do for others. Because a person who is so focused on himself, guess what? He's a life drainer. They drain the life out of people because the focus is all about themselves. It's, but I need this. I need that. Everything is pointed towards them. And they can drain the life out of someone. And we gotta be careful we don't do that. We gotta put our focus on others. I wanna tell you about this senator, the senator of the states and of Oklahoma. His name is Robert Kerr. And he's a member also of the First Baptist Church in Oklahoma City. And he was a longtime Sunday school teacher and a Christian philanthropist. And you know, he always was very generous with his money, giving away to where there was a need. And when he died, his pastor, H.H. Hobbs, gave him a tribute at the memorial service, and the pastor quoted a prayer that was written by his senator, Robert Kerr, and it was written to him many years ago, and he entitled it, A Prayer for My Pastor. He wrote it and he gave it to his pastor. I want to read this prayer to you. It says here, Our Father, let me be a pillar of strength to help hold up my pastor and not a thorn in his back to pull him down. Let me support him without striving to possess him. Let me lift his hands without placing shackles around them. Let me give him help that he may devote more time in working for the salvation of others and less time in gratifying my vanity. Let me work for him as a pastor of all the members and not to compel him to spend more precious time in bragging on me. Let me be unselfish in what I do for him and not selfish in demanding that he do more for me. Let me strive to serve him and the church and that they may be happy as he serves me less and the church and others more. And as you read this, what is his focus on? Himself or others? He's a life giver. He says, I want to give life to my pastor, to the leaders of the church, to the entire congregation. I want to be the one that will make a difference in other people's lives. It's not going to be just about me, myself, and I. I want to be a life giver. And if you are a life giver, I have to tell you, I'm sure you have many, many people that want to be around you because you're giving life. You're not draining people whenever you're near them. Because don't get me wrong, brothers and sisters, we all have situations, we have problems in life, right? And we got to share with one another. But if you know you're constantly just going off about what you're going through in life, not listening to what other people are going through, guess what? You may be draining the other person. And just turn it around. And instead of saying, oh, I need prayer in this. Oh, this is my problem. No, you go to the person, oh, how can I pray for you? You have any problems that I can pray for you? We go to that person. We do that first. Instead of just pouring out all of our sorrows and griefs first. You say, can I pray for you? Start off with that. Amen? Because you know, we got one life to live here on this planet Earth. One time around, the Bible says we're like a vapor, a mist. Sooner than you know it, hey, we're gone. What are you going to do with your life? It depends on us. It's based on the decision that we make that will impact our lives and other people's lives. And we got to choose the way of God. We got to do what the Lord would want us to do. Because the Bible clearly tells us we're going to live life, not just for mere excitement, because that's what the world says. Oh, I have to be excited. When I go to a football game, I got to, you know, put on the loudest, biggest cheer for my team, and we gotta go, I gotta go all crazy, right? And you know, sometimes people think it's all about mere excitement, but you know what? God calls us to live ferociously. That's the word I think of. Because when we live ferociously, man, I'm not gonna live like a cat's meow. No, I'm gonna be a lion's roar! Gotta get excited. You know what I mean? Oh, God's giving you breath. He's giving you life. And he says, I called you, brother and sister, to go out and tell good news about my son, Jesus Christ. He called you. He called me. Why aren't you excited? He says, I called you because I know you're special. I made you the way I made you because I know you will go out, and you're going to reach many, many souls for me. And we got to say, Lord, thank you for calling me. I'm ready. Because look at your list. It's on the right side of your page. It's this, I like to call these salty pointers, okay? Salty pointers. Just take a look at this here. First one here, it says, don't just exist. What are we to do? We are to live. The Bible says to live how? Abundantly. Because some people say, you know what? I'm just existing. I don't know why I'm here. I'm just taking it day by day. I don't know what God called me to. I have no meaning in life. No, you make it a decision, a choice to say, Lord, you said to live abundantly, and I will. You guys ever heard a Latin phrase, carpe diem? It means seize the day. As soon as you wake up, you say, Lord, I got a whole day ahead of me. Lord, I'm going to seize it for you. I'm going to give my whole self unto you. Seize the day. Carpe diem. Brothers and sisters, carpe diem. Seize it. And say, Lord, I'm living for you. 100% over the top for you. And it says, the next one, don't just touch, feel. What are you feeling? You're feeling his presence as you call out his name. Because sometimes people say, oh, I can't sense him. I want to touch him, but I can't sense him. Well, you know what? God is already there. He's already in you. And you just say, Jesus. His presence just comes. Feel his presence. Just don't look for the touch. Feel his presence. And it says the next one, don't just look, observe. Because when we look, we just kind of, with our vision, we look. No, it says to observe. Observe what God has already done. And what he is doing. Because he's done a lot. If you really kind of ponder what God has done in your life, just like Brother Freed, you know, in his song and what he shared, he realized, man, I got so much to be thankful for. He observed. He's not just looking, he's observing, knowing that God has done so much and he's doing so much more. Amen? And the next one, it says, don't just talk about Jesus, because we can talk. Oh, you know what Jesus did in Matthew, da da da. We can just say, oh, isn't that awesome? You know, about his miracle. He cast out demons. Well, just don't merely talk about Jesus. Act out what Jesus did. A boldness to pray for someone who is sick. Go out there and help someone like Jesus did, who showed compassion. We are to do like Jesus did, not just talk about him. And he says, don't just read, absorb, and meditate the very words of God. Because, yeah, we can read the word of God. But you know what? Take time to really meditate. After you read it, ask the Holy Spirit. So what am I to get out of this, Lord? How am I to learn from this? How can I be more like Jesus from what I just read? And next one, he says, don't just hear. We are to listen and tune in to his voice. Don't just listen. I'm sorry. Don't just hear, but we are to listen and tune in to his voice, because the Holy Spirit is always speaking. Did you know that? Because if we just hear, we might miss out. We listen with our heart, with our soul. and he speaks as we take the time to listen to him. And then the next one here, it says, don't be just kind, love deeply from the heart. Because, yeah, the world says, oh, it's so important, you gotta be kind to one another. We take it another step and we say, oh, we're gonna love deeply. Because guess what? We have the love of God in us. The world doesn't. So when we love, it's different. It's from the Spirit. We love with the love of God. So we love deeply from the heart. And it says, don't just listen. It says, understand what the other person is going through. Because sometimes, yeah, we do listen. You know, when it comes to our spouses, our children, or whoever, we think, okay, we're listening. But, you know, at the same time, when you're listening, it says here, try to understand what the other people are going through, what the other person is going through. And we just put ourselves in their shoes as we're listening. We're trying to understand them. Because if we're listening, but we're not trying to understand them, guess what? Probably there won't be any restoration of the relationship, because you're only listening. As we listen, we try to understand. We say, okay, I understand what you're going through. How can I help you out? You see the difference? And then the next one, it says, don't just think. It says, ponder on what you think God would want you to do. So just don't think. Ponder. When you have a situation in your life, don't think, okay, how can I handle this? Okay, let me make some steps here. No, ponder in the Word of God. Ask yourself, what would Jesus do? Ponder what God would lead you to do based upon the Word that you know that's hidden in your heart. And you go with that. And God will reveal it to you as you seek Him. And the last one here says, don't be just thankful. Worship and give Him shouts of praise. Because, you know, being thankful is good. We gotta thank God, right? But sometimes I hear people, you know, they say, oh yeah, God gave me this job. Oh, thank you, Lord. And, you know, you can see that, you know, they know it's God. But, you know, I want to take it a step further. When something happens, you know, in a person's life, I'm dancing. I'm worshiping God. I'm praising Him. My hands are lifted up and I say, thank you, Lord. Praise you, God. I worship you for what you have done. I gotta tell you guys something. You know, Julio just shared this with me yesterday. If you don't know Julio, he's one of the elders of the church at the park. And he's telling me there were at least three people that came up to him yesterday and said to him, they found jobs. And they said, one guy been waiting for 5 years for this one job. I forgot where it was, but he prayed. He got the job. And I gotta tell you, just the past Thursday, two people came up to me. One said, Pastor, you're not going to believe. We prayed for this job that I needed, and I got it. And then this other lady came up to say, me too, Pastor. I wasn't even looking for it, and I got it. Oh, praise. And I got to tell you, you see me dancing like this? That's because I just heard an awesome praise report. And there are times I was like, yeah, yes, Lord, praise you. And I'm worshiping. I said, that's what God does. Because He loves you, and He provides for you. So we got to just say, Lord, thank you deep within your heart and worship Him. Amen? Amen. Well, number three here, it says there, we are to live as an appetite stimulator. And you go, what in the world does that mean, to live as an appetite stimulator? Well, just think about this. To stimulate a person's appetite before a meal, if you had a guest that come over to your house, what do you usually serve? An appetizer, right? You go to a restaurant, you serve an appetizer, or the local, we call it what? Poo-poo, right? Or in the mainland, they call it hors d'oeuvres, right? And usually, let me ask you, with a poo-poo, is it usually sweet? No, it's usually what? Salty. And it has a lot of fat in it, right? That's that kind of stiff. It has fat and it has salt, right? Not too much salt, but you know, just enough to stimulate your appetite so that, hey, you're going to attack your meal when it comes, right? And so we know that with appetizers, usually they're salt. And so just think about this. If you were to cook a piece of chicken, right? So you cut up a piece of chicken and there's no flavoring, no salt. You just boiled it in water and you gave it to your guest. All right, dig in. The first person kind of look at it and go, oh, okay. And he takes one bite. You think he'll like it? Probably not. You think you have a hard time eating it? Yeah, you ever try chewing on a piece of bland meat? No flavoring, no salt, no nothing. Just a boiled piece of meat. Well, you're not going to enjoy it, right? So here's the thing. If you just add a little bit salt, though, just a little, just a tiny little bit, what would happen? You're probably going to have a lot easier time to eat it and eat all of it. And you're probably going to desire even more. This is what salt can do. And Jesus says, we are the salt of the earth. And we as salty Christians, we have to understand this, brothers and sisters. We have the duty to make the world crave for spiritual food. And what is spiritual food? The Word of God. And how do we do that? How do we make them crave? It's by what we live. How we live our lives. It's based on what we know of the Scriptures that have truly captured our heart. And people know it because we're living it. And people know when we're talking about the Word of God, we mean it. So they crave it. Because in most cases, they realize their lives aren't going the way they want it. And they see you. You may have problems in your life, but hey, you got a big smile on your face. You're trusting God. You got joy in your life because Jesus Christ is in your heart. Wow. That's what makes people crave God. Look what it says in Mark 9, 49 to 50. It says, for everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. And I want you to look at the last verse. Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. A true indicator that you really have salt, the salt of God in your life, is by how much peace you have in your life. Because if you are absent of peace in your life, there's something wrong. Because you know God always gives us peace when we cry out to Him, when we call upon His name. So we must say, Lord, show me. How can I be more salt in my life? Because guess what? We're representing God. Because if people kind of look at us and we're all frazzled and we're stressed, people say, oh, I thought you knew God. You have anyone ever said that to you? I thought you said you knew God in your life. You don't look it. You look so worried. You look so frazzled. No, we got to say that if we know there's lacking of peace in our life, we got to say, Lord, help me. Show me what I can do to attain more and more of your peace. Because it tells us here that every sacrifice must be seasoned with salt. So what is Jesus referring to when he talks about every sacrifice being seasoned with salt? Well, he is talking about Leviticus 2:13. Let me read to you what it says. It's not in your notes. It says here in Leviticus 2:13, and every offering of your grain offering shall be seasoned with salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. And here's the thing. As Old Testament believers brought their offerings to the tabernacle and to the temple, God required one ingredient to be put upon their offerings. You know what that was? Salt. Why? You may ask. Well, here's the thing. According to Jewish tradition, on the second day of creation, God separated the lower waters from the higher waters. The Bible tells us this in Genesis, right? And Jewish tradition claims that the lower waters, this is what the Jewish people believe. They believe that the lower waters were upset with God because they wanted to be closer to Him like the higher waters. Think about that. So as the people boiled the ocean water for salt, as what? Offerings, right? The water would convert to steam and then ascend to heaven, making them closer to God. You see that? So in this case, salt was the offering. Who is the salt again? We are. So we should be the means or the sacrifice for bringing people closer to God. Can you see that? This is what Scriptures tells us. Our purpose as a sacrifice to God is to bring people to Him. This is what it means to say that you are a holy sacrifice unto God. Look what it says in Romans 12:1. It says here, And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God, Paul writes, because of all he has done for you. Let your bodies be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way we worship him. So the way we worship him is by sacrificing our lives to bring people to come to know him. You understand what it means now to be a holy sacrifice? God says, take the focus off of yourself. Tell people about the good news that I have for them. This is how you please me. This is what the scripture tells us. Look what it says in Philippians 3:19. It says, they are headed for destruction. Their God is their, what? Appetite. They brag about shameful things, and they only think about this life here on this earth. So the people of the world, it says their God is their appetite. So what are they having the appetite for? What are they craving?
Pleasure.
What else? Things of the world, right? Material things. And so we gotta tell them, hey, you should be craving God instead. Because the world doesn't know God, so they don't crave God. But we are to be used as sacrifices to tell people, hey, it's so much better if you crave God. Because you think you got it all together. You think you have happiness. Oh, try God. See what joy is really about. And look what it says here. Titus 2:11-15 says, God's readiness to give and forgive is now public. Salvation is available for everyone. We're being shown how to turn our backs on a godless, indulgent life and how to take on a God-filled, God-honoring life. This new life is starting right now and is wetting, oh, I love that, wetting our appetites for the glorious day when our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, appears. He offered himself as a sacrifice to free us from our dark, rebellious life into this good, pure life, making us a people he can be proud of, energetic in goodness. Tell them all this. Build up their courage and discipline them if they get out of line. You're in charge. Don't let anyone put you down. Wow. This is what is wetting our appetites, knowing that God is our Savior. Do you have an appetite for God? Or is it every time you're getting ready to spend some time with God in devotion, you open your Bible, you go, oh, okay, Lord, what? You should have your appetite whetted when you just realize how much God loves you. When you sit down with that Bible and say, okay, Lord, I'm ready for food, your spiritual food, Lord. Show me, lead me, Lord. I want to partake of your food so that I can truly have that abundant life. We got to get excited. We got to say, Lord, I am so ready and willing to do whatever you ask. And your word is the one that will propel me into the world to do great works unto you. That's where God is going to let miracles happen, because he knows you are serious, that you really want to live for him. But you know what? Jesus also gave us a warning. He says here, but if the salt, what? Loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. And I want you to understand, in ancient times when salt was mixed with other substances, it was diluted and usually its nature was neutralized. Because you gotta understand this. You know, salt is known as what? Sodium chloride. It actually cannot become less salty. What happens is in those times, they diluted it. And so what happens, they put some kind of substance or some kind of impurity in it. So what happens is that it loses its saltiness because it's diluted. And here's the thing we gotta learn from this. As salt of the earth, we are never to become diluted by the stuff of this world. Because we can be distracted, can't we? Easily distracted. The devil, he knows what we can be distracted by, and he's going to throw that in our face every time. Did you know that? He's going to throw it in our face and say, oh, partake of this. This is for you. You are a child of God. Come on. The world loves it. You must love it too. And we say, no, devil. I know this will draw me away from my Father. Be gone with you now in Jesus' name. and we do not get our appetites whetted with the things of the world, amen? Because that's things that will draw us farther and farther away from God. And we are not to partake of that. And we must guard against letting sin have its way in our lives. Because when we're distracted, the devil will just turn it up even more. And guess what? When the devil keeps throwing it in our face and we partake of it, guess what? Our testimony is weakened. Because just think about this. You know, I remember, you guys heard me tell you guys about when I first became a Christian, you know, my friends who don't know God, they would always push a beer in my face and say, just one. And, you know, I said, oh, no, I don't do that. You know, and they know I'm a Christian and all that. And they said, oh, come on. And then, okay, just one. And we know one usually doesn't stay one. One becomes two and then multiplies, right? And so just imagine, you just told someone about God. And now they see you at a bar. You're drinking a beer and another one. Does that weaken your testimony? Because they're thinking, hey, I thought this guy was a Christian. But that's what they will think, I guarantee you. They say, hey, he's no different from me or anybody else in the world. Why should I listen to him about his awesome God, as he says it? So we have to be careful. We got to say, no, I ain't going there. I know what pleases God, and I'm going to do what pleases him. Look what it says in Galatians 5:17. It says here, the sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. So look what it says, the sinful nature wants to do what? Evil. Do we still have the sinful nature in us? Yes, we do. But we know when we said yes to Jesus Christ, who makes residence in our heart? Jesus. And we know the Spirit is alive in us. But it says, they're butting heads. It says that usually they are constantly fighting each other, so you're not free to carry out your good intentions. Well, how do we get to that point where it becomes easier? Because we know it's going to be a constant battle, right? But the thing is, we got to choose God. We make it a decision to say no. We got to make it a habit of saying no when sin comes our way, when temptation is at our door. We got to say no. No. Walk away. Run if you have to. Don't put yourself in a position where you think, oh, I'm strong enough to handle this. No. You got a sinful nature. And God, he says, I will strengthen the Spirit in you as you resist, as you get away from the things of the world, from the things that displeases him. God says, I will strengthen you. And he's going to bless your life when you are more than willing to just to live a life that is truly pleasing to him. Here's the thing. We know salt, it must be pure. Otherwise, it will be trampled underfoot. That's what the verse says here. I want to explain to you what that means. You know, in ancient times, when someone left the Jewish faith, they became what is known as a heretic. You heard of that term, right? It's a person who had left their faith. And basically, they were disowned by the synagogue. If they later repented, though, before they were officially received and forgiven, you know what they had to do? They had to lie across the floor of the synagogue, right at the doorway, and invite everyone to come in to step on them and trample them. And it symbolized that when we depart from the purity of the commitment to God, we end up trampling the reputation of God. But do we do that in this day and age? Okay, well, you want to come back? Okay, just lie yourself right over there at the doorway so everyone can step on you. No, we don't do that. Because ask yourself, would Jesus do that? No. What would Jesus do if he saw someone coming back to the flock? Oh, come. Yes. Like a true shepherd who would embrace him. That's what we are to do. When a brother or sister strays and they want to come back, oh, we embrace them. Welcome back. We missed you. And that's why we have to understand being the salt of the world. Oh, we have to show love. Not from our own human effort. No, it's from God's love that we show him. And here's the thing. In a world of moral decay, Christians are to be what? I'm going to test you here. We are to be, the first point, preservatives. Praise God. In the world of spiritual blandness and people being easily bored, right? We are to be the flavoring. Because people go, oh, I'm so bored. Oh, you're going to make me even more boring if I become a Christian. No, man, you say, you got it all wrong. I'm dancing before the Lord every day with excitement because I know I belong to Him. And in a world of low waters, what are we to do? We are to help people ascend to God. And we are to show them that, hey, you got God in your life. You got everything you need to live victoriously. I want you to look at this last verse here. Go take a look at that one. Luke 14, 35. It says here, flavorless salt is good neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown away. Everyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. So if salt becomes flavorless, it's not even worthy to be put on top of manure. Oh, that's interesting. Jesus said this. Jesus said this. And you kind of think about this. What do you mean, Lord? I mean, it's below worthlessness. Think about that for a second. Below worthlessness. Not even worthy to be put on a manure pile. And what does it mean to be saltless, to have no flavor? It means you're doing nothing for God. There's no evidence of God in your life. That's what it means to be flavorless. Do people see Jesus Christ in you? Do people see that you truly are reflecting the Son of God? That you're going out there and loving people, showing them that, hey, you're different because God is in you. And here's the thing. Too often we give just too many excuses. You guys know what it's about. I admit, I make a lot of excuses too. And you know, sometimes I say, oh, but I don't have any gifts or talents that would be useful for the Lord. And I might say, oh, I just don't have the time. I'm too busy. I got too many things going on in my life. Or you may say, oh, I just think, you know, been through too much hurt and pain in my life. That's why I can't let go of my sin. I can't let go of my past. That's why I can't grow. I can't mature. I got too much of a past. But you know, God says, when you accepted me, you became a new creation in Christ. The old has gone, the new has come. We're to look forward to God. We're to move forward with God, amen? Not move backwards. We don't keep looking back. No, we look forward. I want to read to you this article. It's called Victor or Victim, The Case of Robert Reed. And it's written by Pastor Max Licato. You guys know him, right? And this is what he says. He tells a story about this man named Robert Reed. He writes, I have everything I need for joy, Robert Reed said. If ever there was a person who could have offered Jesus an excuse, he would be that person. His hands are twisted and his feet are useless. He can't bathe himself. He can't feed himself. He can't brush his teeth, comb his hair, or put on his clothes by himself. His shirts are held together by Velcro. He has cerebral palsy. The disease keeps him from driving a car, riding a bike, and just going for a walk. But it didn't keep him from graduating from high school and then from college with a degree in Latin. It didn't keep him from eventually teaching at the college level, and it didn't keep him from going on 5 overseas mission trips. And it didn't keep him from becoming a missionary to the country of Portugal. He moved there by himself. He rented a hotel room and began to study Portuguese. He found a restaurant owner who would feed him after the crowd was gone, and he found someone who would tutor him in the language there. There he stationed himself daily in a park where he gave out brochures about Jesus. Within 6 years, he had led 70 people to the Lord, one of whom became his wife, Rosa. Why? Because he chose not to offer any excuses. Pastor Max writes, I heard Robert speak recently. I watched other men carry him in his wheelchair onto the platform. I watched him lay a Bible in his lap. I watched his stiff fingers force open the pages. And I watched people in the audience wipe away tears of admiration from their faces. Robert could have asked for sympathy or pity, but he did just the opposite. He held his bent hand up in the air and boasted, I have everything I need for joy. And he continues, his shirts are held together by Velcro, but his life is held together by joy. The question is, have you been crippled from the past? If so, do you want to hold on to it? Because it's a choice that we really make. Are we going to be a victor or are we going to be a victim? Because if you are a person of salt, you are the salt of the earth, as Jesus says, we got to say we are victorious in Christ. Amen? And we got to say, I'm going to move on with God. Forget my past. Lord, I'm looking to the future you have for me. Onward. Onward, Lord. I'm holding on to you. You go with God and he will see you through it. Because as salty people, we must represent God well. And the world, you know, they'll tell people, oh, you're good for nothing. You got no hope. You're worthless. You don't amount to nothing. Oh, you might as well just end your life. You have anyone say that to you? It's hurting. And the world needs to hear the good news. They need to know about that salt that can come into their lives also if they accept Jesus Christ. And we got to be that salt to tell them that, hey, you can be filled with this salt also. I want to let you watch this video now to really get you into that frame of mind where you realize people are hurting in the world. The question is, what are we going to do about it? Are we going to make the difference? And tell them that the Savior loves them. Right, brother? We'll be right back. Praise God. Let's give a clap offering for the Lord God. Aren't you glad we're redeemed, brothers and sisters?
Yes.
We belong to God. You know, people may have labeled us with titles. Addict, loser, whatever it may be. It's what man says. But we know what God says upon us. And we know that's why we're so filled with salt. That's why Jesus calls us the salt of the earth. We are to be the ones that preserve the Word of God. We are the one that is to give flavor to the world. And we are the one to tell people the good news of the gospel of Christ and have them have an appetite for the Word of God. Because as we do, we're going to be filled with so much salt. As we're fulfilling the purpose of having salt in our lives. Amen? We must go forth and do it boldly. We're going to go forth with excitement. Not grudgingly, not with like a heart that's not in it. We do it, and God says, I am pleased. We are truly the salt of the earth. Amen? Let's go ahead and bow our hearts before God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for the message that was spoken, Lord, and we know truly we are called to be salty. Salty in the sense that we know we're going to live our lives fully unto you, and we're not going to stop telling the world about your love, about the joy, the peace that you have for all of us in great abundance. And I just pray right now, as your Holy Spirit comes and counsels us, as your Holy Spirit speaks to our heart, I pray we're listening and we're tuning in to your Holy Spirit right now, Father. And I pray, as he speaks to us, you're going to say, Lord, there are some areas in my life I need to clean up. I know some areas that I've been lacking salt. And as you say, Lord, I want to be filled, overflowing of the salt that you have for my life. You just got to embrace it, brothers and sisters. You got to say, Lord, I desire it more and more. If you know the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and you're saying, you know, I've been a Christian for a while, but I realize I truly have not been showing people that I have salt in my life. I've been lacking flavor. I haven't been preserving anything. And I know, Lord, I want to let people know that you truly live. If you know the Holy Spirit is speaking to you right now, with all our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, and you say, Pastor, I realize, oh, I want the Lord to make me salty. Make me so salty that I'll go out in the world and have no shame of the gospel of Christ. If that's you, can you simply raise your hand and say, that's me. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. I got my hand raised up to you. Thank you, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be more of salt. We want to be the salt of the earth as you called us to be. With our hands, just continue raised. Just lift your hands up to the heavens. Say, that's me, Lord. That's me. Let me pray for you guys. Pray for myself, too. Let's pray. Father God, we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, that as you called us to be the salt of the earth, Lord, I pray you will just ignite that fire in our hearts, Lord. We're going to serve you with zeal. We're going to serve you with excitement so that we can enhance the flavor in this world, because we know the world truly has become bland. The world has come to a point where they want to exclude you out of everything. Father, let us be so flavorful as we preach the word, as we proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. They're going to say, oh, that tastes good. That sounds so flavorful, so tasty. And I pray, Lord, your Holy Spirit will give us the words. You'll show us how to lead people to you. I just pray, Lord, that you will just continually just let that fire burn so brightly within us that we will go out. Tell people that Jesus Christ lives. And thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. You put your hands down. Praise God. Now, for some of you, you may be saying, Pastor Ben, I heard about people talking about having a relationship with God, with Jesus Christ. What must I do? How do I get started? Well, you can start off by praying a simple prayer, but it must come from your heart. And if you're ready to surrender your life to God, pray this prayer. I'm going to pray in just a minute here. And as God is listening right now, he will come in and He will change your life as you live His word and as you obey Him. And if you're ready, you're saying, I want to receive Him today. Today is the day of salvation where I give my life to Jesus. Can you raise your hand and say, that's me. I want to give my life to Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. Anyone else? Thank you, Jesus. Anyone else? Praise God. Hallelujah. You can put your hands down. Praise God. Let's pray this prayer out loud. Let's pray together. Let's pray it as a family. Just believing that Jesus Christ is our Lord. Say, Father God, I need you. I give you praise for who you are. I believe in you. And I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for me on the cross. But on the third day, He rose again, and He lives in my heart. I give you praise for that. And Father God, I confess that I'm a sinner. But your word says, if I confess of my sins, you are faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Cleanse me now, Lord, and make me holy and pure unto you. So now I say this, so you can hear me, Father God, and so that everyone can hear me, and so that I can hear myself, and so that the devil can hear me. Jesus Christ is my Lord. I live for Him. I live for Him only. Father God, write my name in your book of life. I give you praise. In Jesus' name I pray. And everyone says, amen. Let's give him a clap offering. Praise him. Praise him, church.